You guys might be surprised of all these things that we are hearing, and it's 100% in line with what God has placed on my heart this morning. So it's really encouraging to be in the midst of people of God, and where we hear this scripture, that at the back here this morning, and it's all pretty much in line with, and that means he really wants to speak to his people. And so this morning, I'm going to jump into a part of a scripture, but it's actually, it's recently become one of my favorite songs. Now, I enjoy music. It speaks to me deeply. But music has been around forever and a day, and there's this kind of music that they call timeless music. Music that has been there back in the day, and it's living on, and it's going to continue to live on. You know, music like the Beatles and what's other timeless music. You know, if you go into Spotify, you can say timeless music, and it's going to bring all these classics up on Spotify. But this song has been around for about 3,000 years, and it's been written by the most incredible songwriter that the earth has ever experienced. And we're going to jump into this song. The song is very, very short, but don't be fooled by its length. There's so much in it. There's really a lot in it to dig in, to eat up, to see God's heart in the midst of this song. So, and I'm also pretty sure, and my hope and my desire is, and to be honest with you, I'm not sure, but I experienced something of this morning while we were worshiping. And I know that we're going to experience it in eternity after we're done here. But my hope and my dream is that we will experience this song in the midst of our everyday. And let me just read it, because you're probably wondering what song it is. But it's found in Psalm 133. So if you go there, you're welcome to turn to it. I'm going to read out the English Standard Version, simply because a lot of the translations is missing a few key elements according to the original text that it was originally written. And the King James Version with all the these and thous and all that kind of stuff is pretty accurate. But I'm not going to read that because it's this wuch. The Engels is my wuch. So I'm going to keep it as the English Standard Version. A very short song written by David. And from verse 1. And there's only 3 verses, as I said. Short song, but very full. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down the beard." Precious oil running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I'm going to read it again. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers or people of God dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mount of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing." Now this song, what is known as a song of ascent, rising. And if you look it through the Psalms, there's not one mood or feeling or emotion that you can feel that you cannot find in the Psalms. Angry, uncertain, insecure. Psalm 42 and 43, deep depression. It was David at his lowest of his lowest. But this song is not that. It is a high point in not only David's life, but I think very much in the Lord, for the Lord's heart also. And I think this is one of the reasons why this song has become one of my favorite. It's not because how I can relate to it, how it makes me feel as a normal song, but how it makes the Lord feel. It brings an incredible joy to his heart. And so this song is a song of ascent. It's a rising. It's a high place. It is a good place where David's at and he's writing. And just to create a little bit of a scene, just to give you an idea of at how it looked in that day and where he was when this songwriter David was writing. So it was later in his years of being king. and how it looked there in Jerusalem at the bottom of the hill. It was all the houses where people stayed, the normal people. And then a little bit further up the hill, you get the palace, and that's where David stayed. And then on top of the hill, you got the temple of God. And David was presumably sitting on his balcony, and it was an annual feast, annual festival, annual celebration, where people from all over, different language, dialects, different cultures, different dress codes, different everything, differences, all came together for one reason, is to come and seek and worship God in this temple on the top of the hill. And he was sitting on his balcony writing, and he was seeing this. And I've realized in the Bible that every word is crucial to know, and that's why I've chosen the ESV, because in a lot of the other translations, it's missing this word, behold. Other translations, it says just, hoe mooi is dit, or how good and pleasant it is. But in the original text, behold is very part of the scripture. And when I went and read it and studied it, I found out why. So behold is not the word that I use every day. It's very high English, but it's similar to, sure, look at that. Of ek weet nie in Afrikaans wat kyk daar, it's this kind of feeling that when the sunset is sunsetting and it's beautiful and it's one of those unique, unusual sunsets, or the moon is rising over the mountains, or you see this little weird gogga that you've never seen before, or this majestic lion, and it's something unusual that you don't see every day, and it's that, look at that. And you have to, jy moet kom kyk. Come look at this moon rising over there. You have to come and look. Just look. And this is the behold that David was saying on his balcony. It was an unusual occurrence that called for attention. Behold, come look at this. And now what was so unusual of what he was seeing on his balcony? What was he writing about in this song of his? Well, it says it there. Brothers, well, there was a few things. But there was some sort of harmony. And why was this unusual? Well, it was. But before we go to why it was unusual, the first thing that I'm seeing in the scripture, and it says there, how good and pleasant. Now, these two things in today's age, and obviously in that age, wasn't always together. How good and pleasant. And now let me try explain. So often, there's things that is very good for us, but it's not very pleasant. You know, the vegetables that the children eat, it's very good for them, but it's not pleasant for them. Or the character building times, these stretching times that we go through, and we don't understand them. It's good for us. It builds character, but it's not pleasant. And then there's a lot of pleasant things that is not good for us at all. The pleasures of this world. There's a bunch of things that we see in the scriptures of pleasures, and it is detrimental for people. It's catastrophic, the pleasures of this world. And it's pleasant. It's, oh, I want it, but it's not good. And now David is witnessing from the balcony saying, how good and pleasant. This is unusual. Come and look at this. There's people doing something that is good and pleasant. I'm so used to seeing people doing things that is pleasant but not good. Was there's things that is good that is not pleasant, and he knew both. David knew both very well. And now, an unusual sight. People walking in the streets, heading up to the temple, and he looked down and he said, shoo, how good and pleasant these two are together. And he saw this in the gleaming faces of the people from all different backgrounds. How good and how pleasant. It was worth, come look. Kom kyk gou hierso julle. There's something unusual. So that was one of the things that was unusual, that these two are together. And definitely the world and sin has warped the idea of pleasure. Has warped that. And I think God's heart that there is pleasure. Good and pleasure need to be together. But the world has made that otherwise. So what else was unusual about this scene? Well, I think from the beginning of creation, or just after creation, not long after that, separation and division and contempt and kwaad and kwaal, hierdie swalf teen has been there from the beginning. Cain and Abel, these two brothers against each other. Lot and Abraham, they were family. They were together and they came to a point where they had too much and there was quarrels and there was division amongst their shepherds and they had to split. And when there was separation, soon came destruction for Lot. There was the 12 tribes that Moses was taking through the desert, and they were family because they came from 12 brothers that split up into tribes. And if you have to read this Genesis, this Exodus of Moses with his 12 tribes, he fought very hard for the unity amongst these 12 tribes. There was incredible division amongst these people as they were journeying through this desert. And so the stories, it's everywhere of this pattern, this normal pattern of people being divided. And David, he experienced that, I'm sure, in his lifetime, but also knew history. He knew of this history of division of God's people. Over and over, this pattern just reoccurred, and it became a norm. And it was quite normal. But now, for the first time in a long time, behold, there's people from all over, God's people, and they were in what? Harmony. In some translations, unity. In the Afrikaans, it says it very nice. Eengesind saamwoon. Yes, maar dis skaars hoor. Huh? Dit is skaars. Eengesind. Unusual. Behold, this is not normal. Come and look at this, says David. It was unusual. And so, and it's just been a pattern all the time. If you look at the Judges, the book of Judges, it's catastrophic. And my friends, please hear me very well. The book of Judges theme, basically, throughout that book, is people doing what is right in their own eyes. And when that happened, there was division. And when there was division, there was destruction. But David saw something different. Behold. And so that's verse 1 in this short little song. We might be here for a while because it's only 3 verses. But then it goes on. Then David, this incredible poet, this songwriter, genius poet, he goes ahead and he puts 2 pictures to what he just saw. And if you don't study a little bit further, don't read into it, you might read it and think, yes, maar dis maar bietjie vreemd hoor. And read it on and, ach, wat, ek verstaan nie lekker nie, maar ek kap aan. But if you go and study what these 2 pictures mean, or read a little bit further into it, or meditate on it, study a little bit further, oh, it's very beautiful. And these 2 pictures don't really, they're very strange, they're very far from apart. One is this oil being poured on this guy's head and dripping through his beard onto his collar. And the other one is this incredible mountain range, Mount Hermon. I don't know if you've seen it. It's really beautiful. It is about 350 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And it's always snow-capped. And in the winter, it's this stunning place to go and ski. It's really pretty. But David believed that from this place came this dew that fell on this area where he was. And you think, these 2 strange pictures, what do they have to do with each other? What's the connection? Now, the only connection that I can see is there's some sort of liquid that is starting from the top and it's falling down. But if you go and read into it, it's quite pretty. Now, the first picture with Aaron and this oil, or what it says in the scripture, the special oil. Now, special anointing oil was basically just olive oil as the base, didn't have too much smell, didn't have too much taste, and they added this incredible fragrance. Myrrh and cinnamon and all these things that is, when you smell it, it's, and I've got to quickly tell the story. As a youngster from this age, I remember I had this reoccurring dream. And in this dream, I didn't really see much. It was this kind of smooth texture. But in this dream, I remember this incredible smell. And it was weird for me. It was strange. And I dreamt it over and over and over. And at that time, I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't walking closely with him. I didn't get brought up in a biblical home at all. But I was having this dream that reoccurred. And much later, obviously, got to know the Lord. And I was working or helping the shop. There was this shop, and I was helping there just to organize, helping these people to organize the shop. It was Demakar. Very disorganized, and they just recently bought the shop, and I said, well, let's help and let's organize it. And as I was busy packing out the shelves, and I get this little box, and I open the box, and I'm seeing what's in the box, and I get this little jar of oil. And when I opened it, I smelt it. And that reoccurring dream that I experienced many, many times. But the feeling or the whatever happened in my, it was this soothing, incredible fragrance that I smelt in my dream over and over and over. And then, oh, and it was very good. It's an incredible, sweet, beautiful fragrance. And it was this olive oil or oil that was fragranced with myrrh and cinnamon anointing oil. Sorry, a little bit off of the topic. So here you have this picture of Aaron with this special oil. And for Aaron as a priest, the way that it worked in those days, if he had to enter the Holy of Holies, he had to have this oil poured over his head. This sweet fragrance. Why? There's a few reasons. But one of the reasons is it's a pleasure to the Lord. It's good for him. God enjoys this fragrance. He talks about it often throughout the whole word, that fragrance, smell, is important to him. He talks about sin stinks in his nostrils. He talks about hell and the sulfur and the stench of that. But he also talks about an incredible fragrance. He talks a lot about sin, that it is a pleasure to him for some reason. It's pleasing to him. And so the priest, they had to get drenched with this oil, and it would run down the beard and drip onto the collar. And as he would enter the Holy of the Holies, I can just imagine the Lord saying, oh, that's good. That's good. But also, not only that, people would know that that's a priest. You could smell it, that he was separated to serve God. And when he would walk around as a priest, people would know, yeah, I owe, yep. He's separated. This amper soos hy tannie wat hier is, jy ruik van ver af die perfume. You know that she's wearing something. But in those days, it was directly connected to a priest, to someone that was serving God. A beautiful fragrance, this oil. That's the first picture. And what was that? It was a harmony of people coming together with one purpose. Oh, this fragrance. It's good and it's pleasing to the Lord. The second picture is this Mount Hermon, this beautiful range where it gave this dew, liquid dew, to Jerusalem, there in Mount Zion. And to be honest with you, I don't know about you, but we as people don't really value dew. Dough, nah? We don't really value it. We've got JoJo tanks, we've got dams, we've got rivers, we've got boreholes, we've got solar pumps and taps you just open and irrigation systems built on a timer. And so when we see dew on the grass or a little drop on the leaf, it's mooi, it's pretty, but we don't see it as valuable. It's not really valuable. But in the Middle East, in those times, dew, dit was baie waardevol. It was a matter of life and death. And so how it worked in middle April to middle October, there was no rain. And there was also no dams and storage JoJo tanks, and there was no taps, and there wasn't any of that there. And so this dew every morning would be all over there in Jerusalem, and it gave life to all the vineyard. All the drops would store up on the leaves, and it would give the vineyard what it needed. All the fruit trees, and there was these dew ponds that they would dig out, and they would line it with clay, and it would be in a specific place where the dew would come down and fill those ponds. And around those ponds, this dry, harsh, barren, hot dry place during a certain time of the year would be lush and green and pretty, a dew pond. And so for them, for David, he knew that this was valuable. He understood that, and it was incredible. And so this picture of dew, this life-giving substance, he connected this picture with what he saw there on the balcony. Ah, oh, behold. So not only is it an incredible, pleasant fragrance to our God when people come together in harmony with one focus, it's also life-giving substance to a dry, harsh, barren, lifeless land. And this is what David was writing about while he was sitting on his balcony watching people stream through the streets to go do one thing, is to seek and worship their God. Incredible. Incredible. And then you get to the last verse. Verse 3. And it says, as a result of what we just experienced now, what David was writing about, something can, or possibly, and if I can understand the scriptures correctly, will happen. There will be a result. It's and in the original text, I went and I read it, that there's three fallings there. There's the oil that is falling down. There's the dew that's falling down. But then the last one is not recorded in many translations, but it's another falling. Some translations say commanded. The blessing was commanded. But in the original text, it also talks about falling. There was a falling of blessing as a result of what we just saw there. People coming together in harmony, in unity. In Psalm Woon, and it's kind of like this law of gravity. You cannot change it, you cannot control it. It is just what it is. Just as that oil comes down, just as the dew falls, is this blessing that God is talking about here in verse 3. The blessing is commanded, or this blessing fell upon somewhere, and we're going to find out where. And it's, if I understand correctly, we've seen it a few times throughout Scripture, but also in our time, and maybe we've missed it, but there's this incredible blessing that happens, and it is commanded, or it falls. And I think the reason why they use commanded is because it's going to happen. It's inevitable when the people of God come together in this heart attitude. And I read a little bit, a lot of theologians are trying to find out, because it says there in some translations, and the NIV said, for there the command, the blessing is commanded. And a lot of people are trying to figure out, where is that there? Agvaldavius. For there the blessing is commanded. And a lot of people say it's in that country, or this people, or that, or whatever it is. But if we just be a little bit practical here, while David, the songwriter, was writing the song, who was he, or what was he looking at? What was this unusual occurrence? It was the people. It was God's people that were living in harmony and in unity, one purpose. Not everything hunky-dory and hulle is nou so fake and lief vir mekaar. One focus, one purpose, coming together for one reason. To seek Him and to worship Him. So for there, that blessing is commanded on His people. This blessing that we are hearing here in verse 3. And what was that blessing? Eternal life. Life forevermore. And this is not just a ticket to heaven. Although it does promise that also, life after this life. But it was life, everlasting life, eternal life experienced here on earth. Because when you receive this eternal life and you know that there is a bigger picture and there's something after this, you start living differently now. Your ways are different now. You experience eternal life here on earth. And yeah, the promise is there too. But it's got something to do with now also. And that blessing was there while David was seeing this. He's saying, wow, I see eternal life, this blessing. And I want to illustrate this in the New Testament also. And before I illustrate it with a couple of examples, because this was not just an occurrence that was unusual just for David. It happened a few times where his people came together and there was this incredible unity, not because of their, but because of they seeked. They worshipped. They seeked their God together. That was their primary focus. And before I give some of the examples, but just listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17. Now, he prayed a bunch of things, but then he comes to praying for his people, the people that chose to believe, the people that chose to follow. And what was his focus in this prayer? Well, he said it a few times. May they be one as we are one. May they be brought to complete unity. And there was a reason for this, because he knew that when they are there, it's an incredible fragrance to his Father. But there's also life-giving dew, life-giving on dry, harsh, barren land. And so he prayed, Lord, let them be one, just as we are one. Let there be an incredible unity that is unusual amongst people from the beginning of time. Let there be this incredible unity, this harmony, this way of living together. And that's what he prayed. And not long after that prayer, Jesus was taken to the cross. And something of that prayer was tasted in its one of the most crucial, monumental moments. And it's found in Acts 2, known as the Pentecost, where 120 people came together at one place. And there was this harmony, this unity, this coming together for a specific purpose. And what happened when there was this unity? Well, something fell down, according to the scripture. It was poured out or fell down, and it was his Spirit. This opportunity or this gift from God for what? Eternal life. Experiencing eternal life here on earth, but also obviously the promise of eternal life afterwards. And so we see it there again. This blessing. And that was one of the opportunities, and there's so many. I think Andrew Murray, there was a, and a lot of people, there's this incredible desire all over God's people for this word revival. And rightly so, we kind of see it throughout the word. But what David saw when this temple was established so that his people could come together for one focus. And now there's another temple, and people are receiving this blessing. And you hear it throughout the word. There's this times that there's this incredible, and I want to put it as scripture says, incredible blessing poured out as a result of people coming together and there's a harmony. And yes, does it look like revival? Are people revived? For sure, without any doubt. But I think it's very difficult. And I see it often that people are trying to force revival out of a good motive, only a fout markie. The motive and the desire for revival is incredible. But how do I ask for revival in my land when there is complete disunity and disharmony? If I understand the scripture correctly, that the blessing will be commanded as a result of unity in the midst of God's people, I think it's difficult to ask, revive our land according to scripture. But I think we can ask, revive your people. Bring unity in the midst of your people. And when there is unity in the midst of God's people, there will be a blessing. There will be this beautiful fragrance to God and this green, lush pond, this revived area in a dry, barren, harsh land. And so my heart is, how do we fight for unity amongst God's people? Because this is who he was talking about in the scripture. He was talking it to his people. David was writing about, the people that came, they made the effort. They chose to stream through those streets, going up to the temple to see God and to worship Him. How do we as His people fight or seek or ask for unity, for this harmony? Because David fought for it. Jesus fought for it. And if I hear at God's heart, when His people come together in harmony, we've got every reason to fight for it. And when we do, there is an incredible joy. There is restoration. There is revival. For sure. Without any doubt. And so may we, this new year, desire unity amongst God's people. Not denominations or different, whatever the case may be. God's people. People that come. That chose to follow. People that said, "Yes, Lord. I'm in. And I'm going with the rest of the people to seek You and to worship You." And when that happens, the blessing will be commanded, if I understand correctly. Oh, but we seek the blessing. And it's right. It's good. But may we seek unity. May we fight for unity in the midst of our everyday, that when we come in our small groups, our friends, our Sunday gatherings, whatever it is, that when we are together with God's people, may we desire unity. And there is a prayer. I got a bunch of scripture out of New Testament, and I just shortened it so that I could pray this for us. These things that Jesus talked about throughout the New Testament that built unity in His people. And we need help to do this. We need help. God needs to help us to be unified, to live in harmony with one another. And I want to pray this for us. And so what we're going to do is, maybe if we can give out the communion, and as we take communion, as we take communion, I've got this prayer, and I'm just going to read a few sentences. But when you hear it, if there's something on your heart that relates, let it be your prayer too. And it's basically just listing a few things that Jesus said to His people. He said, look, love one another. He said, receive one another. Have open homes. There's a bunch of things that He commanded and He said to His people. And as a result of that, there was this harmony. There was this unity in a family that brought revival. That brought joy. It was safe. It was good. And this was God's heart. And this was a high point for David when he saw this. Behold, look at this. And may we walk through 2024 saying, behold, here is something unusual amongst us as His people. It's good and it's pleasant. It's fragrant to the Lord, and it's good for our harsh, dry, barren land in this country that we are living, in our community, in our family. Behold. So, those that are handing out the communion, please come forward and if you agree with me, and if you feel the way that I feel, maybe as I pray this prayer, and I've got a list of things that God spoke, but before that, you know, I just want to put it in front of this list is, God, help us. That's the prayer. Lord, help us. And so maybe if you can, stand up with me as a symbol of declaration. Lord, this is, we need help in this. We are praying this. We need help. So stand up with me if you can, please. And we're going to pray. I will pray for us. And after the prayer, we will take communion. And so it's really a declaration of asking God for His help as His people to live in harmony with one another. Unity. And so, Lord, our prayer is, and please help us to live a life where we love one another. Lord Jesus, help us to be kind with one another. Help us to honor one another and prefer one another above ourselves. Help us to be one in mind. Help us to edify and build each other up. Help us, Lord Jesus, to receive one another, regardless of circumstances. Help us to admonish or to keep each other accountable, Lord Jesus. Help us to greet one another with a whole heart, with a pure heart. Help us to care for one another. God, help us to serve one another and bear with one another's burdens. Help us to be patient with mistakes. Help us to submit to each other. Help us to regard others better than ourselves. Lord Jesus, help us to forgive others. And help us to comfort. Help us to be considerate towards one another. And help us to confess and be transparent where we can live in the light with one another. Help us to pray for one another consistently, Lord Jesus. Help us to be hospitable and welcoming, that our doors will be open all the time with pure hearts to one another. Help us not to judge one another. Help us to restore one another after we have fallen. Lord Jesus, we need your help to live according to this way, and we know that it is incredibly good. We know that it's an incredible fragrance to you, and that it gives life to a dry, barren, harsh land, and there's also an incredible amount of joy in being in harmony together, coming together with one focus, with one purpose. But as your people today, Lord, we ask for grace upon grace, that you will help us to be your body, to be connected, to live in harmony, to be united the way that David saw in that day, the way that he said, behold, it's something unusual, oh, and it's good. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in harmony and unity. And so, Lord Jesus, we take this cup as a resemblance of your blood, knowing that it's your blood that has made us clean, knowing that it's your blood, that the finished work of the cross has made it possible for us to be a body. And we take this cup with this in mind. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the body, for your body, for your flesh, that we could have life, that you could have your way within us. We do know, and we don't always grasp it, Lord. We don't always understand it, but we know, as a result of the finished work of the cross, there is life. There is life in your body, and that it's good for you and good for us and those around us. And we take this bread with this in mind, remembering the finished work of the cross and what you did for your people, so that we could be close to you and close to one another. Lord, help us and remind us in 2024 that it's important to you for your people to live in harmony, to be a body of Christ that is in unity. And we know that the only thing that can truly bring unity is the incredible blessing of your Holy Spirit. One Spirit with one focus. And I pray that we will be led by your Spirit. Lead us by your Spirit so that we can have unity amongst your people. I pray that we'll not strive for unity in places that is unreal, but I pray that we'll be focused on you and realize that it is just your Holy Spirit, the only thing that is the same within us all. I pray that it will be that alone that brings unity in your body. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.